Each year, American business magazine Forbes, they will publish their rich list. This is a who's who of the wealthiest globally, who they are, the countries they come from, and how they made it big. I want you to imagine what would or could happen if one of the big guns, someone like Elon Musk or Bill Gates, or closer to home, maybe Gina Reinhardt or Twiggy Forrest, what would happen if they were to up and say, as of this time, as of right now, my goal in life is to become poor. Not simply giving out of their wealth as an act of philanthropy, but giving in such a sacrificial way that they might be poorer because of it. The response would be immense, wouldn't it? Everything from people lining up to gratefully help these moguls deal with their burdensome billions to sheer disbelief, disdain, maybe even ridicule. In a world that is so obsessed with today, with here and now, with our creature comforts and living the life, why on earth would anyone so rich desire to become so poor? Well, one answer could be, and I do pray and hope one day that this is true, that they were captivated by the grace of God. People do some seemingly crazy things, somewhat risky things, countercultural things, when they encounter the grace of God. I know of a man who has spent countless days since the war in Ukraine began. He's been driving to Kiev, trying to beat the curfew and getting people out of Kiev to safety. They've converted their church to a refugee hostel, and he now spends his days, he gives time, he gives resources, money, rebuilding other people's homes. It comes at a cost financially, it comes at a cost emotionally and physically. I know of another man who in his 20s, this was a friend of mine, young adults, in his 20s could say with confidence, I know what God has for me, and that is to give my life for India's orphans and lepers. He gave up a career, he gave up opportunity in Australia, and he moved to India, where he and his family run a mission farm, a Christian school, an orphanage, and a leper colony. He owns, comparatively to me, he owns very little, and yet there is joy and there is contentment as he serves God by the grace of God in India. These are people who understand that God owns everything. And we find those kinds of stories inspirational and I think challenging as we reflect on our own circumstance. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, he shares a similar story to the Corinthians in order to encourage them and to spur them on in grace-filled giving. And so why don't you do that? Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read from verses 1 to 9. And as we do read those verses, if you're someone who likes to underline or circle or take notes in your Bibles, why don't you grab a pen and underline or circle the word grace? So from verse 1, this is what it says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour, and underline favour if you're doing that, for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You know, at first reading, on face value, you could be forgiven for thinking that Paul is here trying to guilt trip the Corinthians to squeeze a dollar. The Corinthians are more affluent than the Macedonians, who had already given generously. Paul had already made his intentions about this offering known to the Corinthians, and they'd already begun to join enthusiastically with him in this project. And you can read a bit about that in 1 Corinthians. On top of that, the giving was to be for the suffering saints. These saints are likely the churches, you know, the Christians in Jerusalem, and these guys were suffering more than the Corinthians. They were suffering much more. Not only was there famine in the region, but Christians were already poor. They were already ostracized. They were already persecuted and arrested. As a result, the church in Jerusalem was likely on the brink of financial ruin. So this was, after all, a worthy cause. There was need, there was a great example given, and the Corinthians had already agreed to give. But because of controversy stirred up by false teachers seeking to discredit Paul as some poor, uneducated drifter, the Corinthians had lost enthusiasm for the project and had instead turned their focus inwards, turned their focus to their own issues. Looking at the context, Paul here has a great argument to convince, to coerce, to guilt or manipulate the Corinthians into giving. But he doesn't. He doesn't use it. Instead, he wants something greater for the Corinthians and something greater from the Corinthians. He wants their hearts. Paul uses the example of the Macedonians giving as this great object lesson in God's grace. It is his goal to refocus and to reorient the Corinthians towards the grace of God. Giving will come later. And so I say that because it is my hope and prayer that you don't walk away from this message thinking that my intention is to manipulate amongst our church greater giving. Though there is plenty of need, and we'll talk a bit about that later. My intention is, like Paul, to stir in us, to stir in our hearts a greater understanding of grace-filled giving and a greater love for the greatest treasure of all, Jesus. Here is, though, a gentle and simple challenge for you as you try to keep yourselves open to God's leading in this. What if, handled properly and in light of God's word, and what if, in light of his grace to us, our finances become just another way of expressing our love for Jesus and the richness of God's grace brought to us through the cross? That is why I ask you to underline the word grace. These words do teach us something about giving, and they teach us something about giving financially, but the greater emphasis is on God's gift of grace. And so if you are taking notes, that is point one: giving is all about grace. Paul opens these verses, he opens the story, if you like, by introducing its main character, the star of the show. He says, "I want you to know about the grace of God given." This is the goal. Know God's grace. Paul is sharing a testimony of God's grace from beginning of verse 1 all the way through to the end in verse 9 of the verses we're looking at today. And just to make it clear, Paul intentionally leaves no room for doubt. Grace is here all through these verses. How many times did you underline grace? 4 or 5 would be my guess. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, they're kind of like the giving chapters in the New Testament preachers go to when they want to talk about giving. And one of the most significant words, if not the most significant word in 2 Corinthians, is the Greek word charis. Charis, I can't say it right. Charis, I think it is. It means grace. And in these verses, these 9 verses, we see that word 5 times alone. We read it in verse 1, the grace of God given to the churches of Macedonia. In verse 4, I asked you to underline favour because that is the same definition of the word. So the favour or the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. The third time, in verse 6, complete this act of grace. In verse 7, as you excel in everything, see also that you excel in this act of grace. And verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. So what's happening here is Paul is saying to the Corinthians, something amazing has happened. The churches in Macedonia, they have been given grace, they have received it, and everything that happens next is as a result of that grace. Also, I love that Paul tells us that he's saying to the Macedonians that their giving is an act of grace. The grace of God is not ever a passive thing. It causes people to make radical changes in the way they live their lives, changes in what they give themselves to, what they give financially to. It causes them to make changes in their priorities, the way they view their circumstance, the way they view their jobs, their possessions, their families, everything. Everything comes into right perspective because of the grace of God and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So Paul arrives to minister to the churches in Macedonia, and God gives grace, and the Macedonian believers respond miraculously. And then Paul next outlines some evidence that the grace of God has been given amongst the Macedonians. He says, the grace of God was given, and here's how I know. This is evidence of the fact. And so that's the second point here today, evidence of the grace of God in the Macedonians. And you'd think that straight away he'd go, well, they gave. But that's not what he points to as evidence. He points to, as we read verse 2, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The first thing he points them to is the joy of the Macedonians in affliction. That is evidence of the grace of God in them. And were they persecuted, the churches in Macedonia? Yes, you're talking about the Philippians and the Thessalonians. Were they afflicted? Absolutely. Were they persecuted? Yes. And at times it was very intense. Listen to the language that Paul uses. Severe affliction, abundance of joy, extreme poverty, wealth of generosity. These are not phrases that we are used to or that we would think would go together. Yet in light of the grace of God, they do. The Macedonians are afflicted. There is struggle. There is pain. There is hurt. And yet in their affliction, they have joy. Why is that? Well, if you look again at verse 1, the grace of God was given. They found their joy in something far greater than the circumstances they found themselves in. Something that cannot be taken away no matter what trial they face. Their understanding of the grace of God was such that their troubles or the absence of their troubles was not what defined their joy, but the grace of God given to them in Jesus. And so something else that Paul is teaching us through the example of the Macedonian church is when you come to saving faith in Jesus, there will still be affliction. There will still be sickness. And there will be loss and financial trouble. There may be relationship breakdown and heartache. And you know, we see wars. We see the tragedy of death. You will still make decisions that will hurt you and that will hurt others. And until Christ returns, none of these things will go away. But you can have joy despite them. And you can know the peace of God in and through them. And you can know reconciliation and rest, and it's all because of the grace of God. John Piper reminds us about this as he kind of summarizes these verses. He says, joy in the Macedonians is not rising and falling with the departure of affliction. It is not here when I have plenty and gone when I have a little. It is there in and through affliction. This is what Paul cites as evidence of the grace of God having been given to the Macedonian churches. And so for you today, the question is, where is your joy found? Is it poverty going away makes me happy? Struggle or affliction going away makes me happy? You know, if you think like that, you're really not like the Macedonians here. The second evidence that Paul gives of grace given to the Macedonians is a wealth of generosity in poverty. So we are still in verse 2. Their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They were dirt poor. Their understanding of grace, their joy despite affliction and poverty, it overflows. It can't be held back. It can't be hemmed in. It pours out as generosity. Some preachers would like to teach you that you come to Jesus and you can have material wealth and treasures untold. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, come to Jesus and you can give. You can give it all away. Sure, make your money. Support the church. Support missionaries. Look for the ways that you can give to the relief of the saints globally. Give to further the kingdom and spread the gospel and experience joy. You know what happened to these Macedonians after they gave and they gave generously? They were even poorer for it. They remained afflicted and poor, at least for a little while yet. Their earthly circumstances did not change. Friends, I want you to know that these verses are not wealth and health prosperity verses. They are joy despite struggle, overflowing generosity despite poverty, all because of the grace of God type verses. And about now, I could put out the plea. I could try to stir your heart, maybe motivate some guilt. Because, of course, if the Macedonians can give, why can't we, right? I could call for the offering bags to come down whilst I point to a number of needs we have in this place. The basketball court flooring, for example, to replace that, that's like $150,000. But what I want for us is that we would see these things through the lens of grace. This isn't just a floor. It's an opportunity to serve people through the gift of this building given to us and to them. It is a way in which we may get to show them, to teach them, to speak with them about the grace of God given to us here. I've already told you about my friends in India and Ukraine. I know many people here support Open Doors. What better example of raising funds for the suffering saints than a ministry like Open Doors? If you want to give to any of these things, and I pray you do, then come and find me and we can talk about the details later or see our missions team. You know, we need mentors at Altar One. We need mentors for our youth and young adults, volunteers here in ministry or helpers in the kitchen or in maintenance. But instead of collecting an offering right now or taking a volunteer list, what I'm asking of you today as a church is, would you consider opening yourself to the grace of God in such a way that you would become joyfully and generously poor? So we've seen that giving is all about grace, and evidence of that grace is joy and generosity despite circumstance. So next, having placed giving in the lens of grace, Paul turns to the Macedonians' actual financial giving. And he gives us some characteristics of what grace-filled giving is. From verse 3 we read, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour or the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints." So I'm going to try and fly through these. There's four things I think here that are evidence of or examples of grace-filled giving. So the first one is, it is sacrificial. They gave beyond their means. They gave beyond their power. They gave beyond their capacity. This was a risky thing that they were doing. They did not wait until their circumstance had improved. They didn't wait till they landed the new job or the car was paid down. They didn't wait till the kids were grown up. Or for the kids today, they didn't wait till they were grown up. They must have taken a risk. They certainly must have been financially even poorer for it. But please don't think that I'm advocating that you now head on out and take some massive financial risks. We read in other of Paul's letters of this idea of being financially dependent so that we can be generous, that others wouldn't need to support us, but we could support others. And if you chat to our church treasurer, he would tell you I am not the bloke to be taking financial advice from in the church. I wouldn't even know if he's paying us half the time. I'm so glad that my wife is aware of these facts. I'm so glad that he's a very good treasurer, that he would never rip us off. But it's just not my thing, right? So I'm not the guy to be taking financial advice from. But what I'm asking you today is, would you sincerely speak with God on this? Would you be willing to open your heart and your hip pocket to his grace? The Macedonians saw giving to the relief of the saints as a higher priority to their needs here and now. It was like an investment in eternity for them. Secondly, grace-filled giving is voluntary. They gave of their own accord. They were not forced. They were not coerced. They were not manipulated. They wanted in. Paul did not have to twist their arm. There was no manufacturing of a mood or a moment. There was no superficial joy. The Macedonians were so gripped by the grace of God to them, so overflowing in joy for what he had done, they wanted to give. In fact, they begged to be part of the mission. They wanted to take part in God's mission of reconciling people to himself. They wanted to strengthen the church. They wanted to give relief to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, even if it cost them. Thirdly, grace-filled giving is passionate. It is You know, you read God loves a cheerful giver later in this letter. It is passionate. Remember, these were people in extreme poverty, and so what did they do? They begged. And we imagine the poor begging, but to fill their own needs, not the Macedonians. They begged to allow Paul them to give more. They begged for the favour of giving more. How many reasons could the Macedonians have given to skip the collection? These were the poor guys. These were the guys that were heavily persecuted and afflicted. Surely they had a case. And I think Paul, understanding this, I think he may have suggested to them, look, guys, you've given enough. You're poor. We get a clue to this dynamic here because Paul writes, they gave according to their means and then beyond, begging for the favour. But then he says, they gave not as we expected in verse 5. They gave beyond Paul's expectations of them. Hopefully you're starting to see a picture emerge here of how God's grace has radically changed the Macedonian believers so that their circumstances are irrelevant and the expectations even Paul had of them are amazingly exceeded. Isn't God's grace like that to us when we find that we are captivated by it or when it captures us? It is overwhelming. It is unexpected. It is exceedingly good. It is undeserved. And it requires a generous response. How else could the Macedonians' joyous, grace-filled giving surprise even Paul? God's grace captured their hearts, and as a result, their joy overflowed to this audacious and unexpected generosity. Lastly, grace-filled giving is for the glory of God and for the good of others. In verse 5, we read this, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. First to the Lord, that is a great pattern to follow, don't you think? If you want to be able to shift your focus away from your possessions or away from your circumstance or even other less important things, then where else to place your focus, where else to give your life than first to the Lord? And because they had given themselves to the Lord, they could more easily give themselves to others. These are people who understood that the things that they owned didn't really belong to them anyway. They were the Lord's. It's a little bit like this. When Lib and I were engaged, we met, as most young couples do, with our pastor. And we sort of had a bit of a premarital questionnaire, and then we had a few different sessions with him. And one of the things we talked about was our possessions, our finances. How are we going to make this work? Because Libby had all her stuff and I had all of my stuff and she had her wage and I had my wage and we were going to come together as one. And so all the things that we had were to become ours together. I remember her not being able to contain her joy at becoming the co-owner at an ever-growing guitar collection. And I did say to her, to comfort her in this, I said, what's yours is mine, sweetheart. And what's mine is mine also. That's obviously not the truth 17 years on. And the thing that we grapple with now as a couple is actually not trying to figure out whose is what in our family, but trying to get the reality of it all belonging to God's out of our heads, into our hearts and our hands. Secondly, they gave themselves by the will of God to others. Just quickly, our giving is relational, don't you think? It's so much easier for us to set up this direct debit for our account to send to our sponsor child, set and forget, tick the giving box, away we go. And I know that sounds crass, but what I'm wanting you to ask yourself is that what God really wants? Is that what giving that is shaped by the grace of God looks like? It's quite easy for us to give when it doesn't cost us much emotional and relational currency. Would you invest in relationships with the people you're giving to? Would you invest in relationships with people in this church? Would you seek out ways to encourage, seek out unbelievers to give grace to? And for some of us, that's maybe the sacrifice made more than the finances, the relational sacrifice. They gave to God and then trusting God to meet their need, what a profound impact that had. We are still talking about it today. That is what you would call a legacy of grace. And so Paul now, to finish up and to wrap all of this up, he turns the Corinthians to the grace-filled giving of God. Where else do we see sacrificial, voluntary, passionate, grace-filled giving for the glory of God and for the good of others? Paul points us to Jesus. Giving sacrificially, what greater sacrifice can there be than God giving his son? Giving voluntarily, Jesus laid down his life for us willingly. Giving passionately, I think that one's possibly a little harder to see, isn't it? It's hard for us to see that Jesus would have been passionate about going to the cross. But we read, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life. So for the glory of God and for the good of others, absolutely. All of these things are exemplified in Jesus, and Paul ties them so perfectly together in verse 9. And I love this verse. I love that this verse is here, and I love that it's in this context. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. When we give, we know our giving is grace-filled giving because it looks like the perfect and greatest example of grace-filled giving, Jesus, God's gracious gift given to us. This is why Christians give, because God gave to us. Generous giving is part of our identity in Jesus. It is a marker of God's grace in our lives. It's a little bit like this. You'll see football clubs, schools, large companies, in fact, everywhere you go. It seems like every man and his dog these days wants to make a big deal about values. And they'll make statements like, this is us, and they'll have their values, or we are, and then, you know, insert the blank. Christians, because of God's grace to us in Jesus, this is us. Generous, grace-filled givers. If what God gave at the cross is brought before me as the example of how to give, how much to give, how generously to give, what do I do with that? I've grown up thinking that 10% is the requirement. It is the law, you know, the Old Testament temple tax, which, by the way, is only a part, a small part of the Old Testament picture of giving, and that's for another day. But in light of the cross, God gave everything he had for me. I just don't or can't be content with giving the minimum of anything to him anymore. In light of the cross, I immediately realize how badly I've fallen short and how great the grace of God is. This is why people say that you cannot outgive God. Please know that the foundation of all our giving comes from the grace of God given to us. It does not come from compulsion or guilt. We do not earn God's love through the offering. That's not the point of the gospel. You can't buy God's grace. Grace was given freely. And so we look to the cross and we see how poor Jesus became for our sake and how rich he has made us, and that informs and it motivates our giving. In essence, for Christians, giving is all about God's grace given. I feel, and I was saying this, to Libby or someone during the week, I feel quite inadequate to properly articulate this point today when we get to this verse 9, the gravity of what Jesus has done and the great magnitude of God's generosity to us, the scale of his richness to our poverty and the love of God in that exchange. I feel a bit like an ant trying to summit Mount Everest. For you know the grace of God, we read, of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Here is how the creator of the universe used what he had. He gave it all away, so that those who had nothing, those that were dead in sin, those that were lost can have forgiveness, they can have life, the hopeless can have hope, and the poor in spirit would become rich. That is the heart of God, that he would give up goodness for those that are no good, for those that did nothing to earn it and surely did nothing to deserve it. That is generous, grace-filled giving. And that is the grace of God that captivated the Macedonians to give. Just one final observation before we close. In verses 7 and 8, Paul says to the Corinthians, this is not a command. but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Remember that Paul doesn't simply want to motivate the Corinthians to give. Much more so, what he wants to do is he wants to rekindle their love, to stir them up in love, to remind them of God's grace, and giving becomes a secondary result of that. May God, by his grace, do the same in our hearts today also. Paul encourages the Corinthians, not only that, but that the grace of God is already evident in them in other ways, many other ways. In verse 7, he says, in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and love. He's saying to the Corinthians, complete the set. Look at all you have in Jesus and be generous givers as a result. Find your joy there, find your riches there, and give. The wellspring of generosity for Christians is not in our possessions. It's not in our prosperity. It's not in our comfort or our nice building. And it's not in the absence of affliction. Friends, today for us, it is in Jesus. God, would you help us by your Spirit to treasure Jesus above all things. All he has done on the cross has made us rich beyond measure. Can I just leave you today with that same challenge? In light of God's grace to us in Jesus and all he has done for you, how do you view everything that you have? And what if, handled properly in light of God's word and his grace to us, what if our finances become just another way of expressing our love for Jesus and the richness of God's grace to us brought through the cross? Today as we go, this week as a church, would you pray that the grace of God would captivate our hearts more and more, and that our hands would follow in giving everything to God for the glory of God and for the good of others? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for all that you have given us in Jesus. We thank you that you would lay down your life so that us as poor sinners might become rich in God, that our relationship with you could be restored, that we could know forgiveness, we could know peace, we could know you as a Father, Lord, and friend. God, would you help us to allow our hearts to be captivated by that grace? Help us to see the things that we own and the things that you have given us as tools in which we can use for your glory and for the good of others. Lord, help us to be generous. Help us to see that the needs that we have may only just be wants, and help us to look for ways to fulfill the needs of others. Lord, we know that this is a challenge sometimes, and so we pray that by your Spirit, you would enable us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.